Matthew chapter 6, verses 25 to 33. Therefore, I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, or about your body, what you will wear. Is not life more than food and the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any one of you, by worrying, add a single hour to your life? And why do you worry about clothes? See how the flowers of the field grow? They do not labour or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all his splendour was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of the field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you of little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Let's pray. Lord, may your word live in us and bear much fruit to your glory. Amen. We've begun a short series of messages on Sunday morning entitled The Difference Jesus Makes. The Difference Jesus Makes. And although it's a fairly obvious subject to raise, it's such a good topic for us to consider. I must say, I speak for myself as someone who's been a Christian for many years. You do get into that space where you tend to assume that your current comfort zone is what Jesus wants of you. You think, oh yeah, I think I'm doing it right. Whatever the difference Jesus makes, I think that's what I am. And it's important to revisit that and say, well, is that right? Are there even now areas in my life where I need to be challenged and to be changing? And it's not just for Christians of long standing, for those who wouldn't necessarily call themselves Christians or are exploring the Christian faith, it is crucial to be able to articulate the difference Jesus makes. Even those who are interested tend to be less interested in the abstract question of getting beliefs right. They're interested in getting life right. If people want to know what Christians believe, they can Google it. But to know what difference Jesus makes, they need to see it in the lives of Christian people and have it articulated. Last week, Prash got us started in these reflections. He was looking at the difference Jesus makes to identity, to our whole self-understanding and how we live that out. And this week, we're looking at the difference Jesus makes in our priorities, those things that are of most importance to us, guiding our behaviour and our decisions. And in coming weeks, we're going to look at the difference Jesus makes when it comes to money and when it comes to sex. But today's priorities, how does a person even know what their priorities are? How do you know what your priorities are? The answer is this. Your priorities are what you live. Your priorities are not what you say they are. They might not even be what you think they are. Your priorities are what you live. There's an old line about if you want to know a person's priorities, look at their bank statement and look at their diary. Where does our money go and where does our time go? Your priorities are what you live. We're not always conscious of our priorities because they're the background of our life. And sometimes we don't realise our true priorities until some major change happens in life which makes us adjust them. And then we realise that something has gone different. For example, people become parents and everything changes and they realise what their priorities were and what their new priorities are. Or people receive a serious medical diagnosis, as has happened to members of our St. James community in the last little while. Something remakes the whole context of our daily life and we see our priorities with new clarity. The interesting thing is Jesus said that to become his follower was to experience a change like that. A complete change of life's context and purpose. In fact, he spoke about it as entering a new kingdom, moving from one kingdom to another, entering the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven. And today's Bible reading comes from the long speech Jesus gave, which we nicknamed the Sermon on the Mount, where he expounded what it means to live as a member of the kingdom of God. Excuse me, I've got a frog in my throat this morning. And the thing that strikes you as you read through the words of this address Jesus gave was how constantly it's a vision of upending priorities, of new values taking the place of old. And that's not just for non-religious people. The speech was made to religious people, to serious Jewish believers in his setting. Let me give you just a sample, and you'll see how in each of these there's an inversion of priorities. Jesus says in chapter 5, "Blessed are those who are persecuted because of righteousness." A remarkable idea. "For theirs is the kingdom of heaven." He said, "You have heard that it was said, love your neighbour and hate your enemy. But I tell you, love your enemies." Look at that as an inversion of values and priorities. "Love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, that you may be children of your Father in heaven." A little later he said this, "No one can serve two masters. Either you'll hate the one and love the other, or you'll be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve both God and money." There's a priority question to be resolved. Or a final example which came from our Bible reading, which explicitly sets it up in terms of priorities. "Do not worry saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? The pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well." To enter God's kingdom is to have your priorities completely remade. But how does that happen in a person's life? How is this not just a personal development project or trying to think in different ways? Well, it flows from responding to Jesus in trust and in commitment. And the reason that responding to Jesus causes this inversion is because when Jesus becomes your Lord, you find yourself following someone whose whole life was an expression of his stated priority, namely, to seek and to save the lost. And when we look at Jesus' life, or more focally, when we look at Jesus dying on the cross, we see not only someone enacting his own deepest priorities in the most costly way, we see that that means Jesus prioritizing your life over his own life. And so to abandon everything else and to follow that sort of saviour is to find your own priorities radically recast. We're sometimes invited to do a thought experiment where people say, look, what would you do if you knew you only had 6 months to live? It's really an invitation to fantasize, right? And people say, oh, I'd quit my job and I'd empty my bank account and I'd travel the world, or, you know. As I've shared with you before, a school friend of mine, a man I've known for 30 years, died recently. And he was given that information by his doctors, that he had 6 months to live. He was still relatively well. Do you know what he did? Lived his life as normal. Kept working. Now, it's a bit of an unfair example because he was a pastor. But the fact that he woke up the next morning and went to work, in fact, he was due to give a guest sermon at another church the day before he died, it showed that his life was already filled with the things he saw as most important. That is, pointing others to Jesus. For him, getting the six-month countdown was not, oh, suddenly I see what's most important in life. And the point is this, the difference that Jesus makes to the priorities of the one who follows him are not meant to affect the direction of your life in some long-term, abstract way that completely insulates your current spending patterns and use of time. The difference Jesus makes to your priorities is a matter of the minutes and hours of this day and of this week, as well as those big decisions. And I'm going to invite Alison to address us. She's someone for whom the priorities of the kingdom have led her life in really interesting ways. Thanks, Alison.
Just before I finished my first year at Edinburgh University, a friend gave me a card just as I was about to set out to Ghana, and I've kept the card ever since in my Bible. And inside it said, "Dear Alison, blessings as you return to Ghana. Be gentle with yourself. Don't carry all the weight of the world on your shoulders." When I read that, I realized that she had seen inside me, and she had seen that through that year, an extremely anxious person who had struggled terribly with not only being in a strange place, but being in a context where I felt completely out of depth, of being asked to do courses that I would have never chosen, but I was expected to fulfill the requirements. And one particular course was a course called Celtic Christianity. And it was conducted by the professor of systematic theology. He was Irish. But as I discovered, sitting as one of six members of his class, that not only was I the only non-of Celtic origin person in the class, and not only did I not speak the Celtic language, but I was the only evangelical. And he was a man who didn't believe in the virgin birth, and he didn't believe in the deity of Christ. And he had it in for evangelicals. And so every class became for me a nightmare. I wouldn't say anything, but he knew I was an evangelical, and he would make comments that I would find humiliating. I couldn't answer him. He was a brilliant man with incredible knowledge of literature and what have you. And so it was very difficult, I found, to defend myself. And I finally reached a point where I could tolerate the humiliation no longer. And so one Monday evening, the class used to finish at 6 p.m. and in December by 6 p.m., it's dark in Edinburgh, I left that class determined that I would not return to another one. And as I walked down the mound onto Princes Street, I decided that night I was going to walk on the dark side of Princes Street. I didn't care who mugged me, but I was so humiliated. I was weeping. And as I was walking along, all of a sudden, somebody switched on the lights in Edinburgh Castle, and this light flooded down into the whole gardens. It was just the most stunning sight, and I stopped. And in that instant, I didn't care who was listening, I shouted at the top of my lungs, "Jesus, I believe in you." And this incredible burden lifted off my whole mind. And I walked back to the residence where I was staying with the sense of freedom, as if Jesus was there walking with me. And the next day I went along to see Professor Mackey. And when I went into his room and sat down, I said to him that I wanted to tell him what had happened the night before. And I related the incident to him. And when I finished, he said to me, "I wish I'd had your experience." And we sat there, and then he said to me, "Please, don't stop the class." He never humiliated me again. In fact, he helped me. We ended up co-publishing a paper. but I came to see a man whose heart was softened. But what it helped me to learn was that my priorities had become skewed by the emphasis I had placed on achieving a degree and fulfilling the requirements of that degree. And so I had lost sight of what it meant to understand and to strive for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, so that it affected my relationship and the way I perceived people who treated me. When I thought about what Alan asked me to do today, which was to share about my own reflections on my own life experiences of the difference Jesus makes to priorities, there were five things that came to my mind. The very first one is what I've already mentioned. It is knowing this Jesus, knowing his kingdom and his righteousness embodied within my life. When Alan shared the passage with me, the first thing I did was to go into the passage because I wanted to understand the words. I wanted to understand from Scripture what is the kingdom of God, what is its relevance in the past, in the present, and in the future. What does the Bible say about righteousness or to be righteous? And I searched through Scripture to see who was righteous, who was classified as righteous, because I wanted to understand that. Because for me, this is a part of what knowing Jesus is. The second difference that Jesus has made to my priorities has been in relationship to the Bible itself. The Bible has become a priority, not because I studied it academically, but because while I was in Ghana, a man by the name of Kwame Bediako, who was my boss, used to talk about Scripture, and it had a large impact on my life. Because he was always telling us that Scripture is not just an account of the history and religion of Israel and the early church. It is not some antiquated book that is not of relevance today, but it records the engagement between God and all creation, between the gospel and culture. So therefore, the Bible itself, it becomes a yardstick, a model for all subsequent engagements between gospel and culture. And this gave me the determination, even knowing the huge struggle I had with learning another language, and I was never good at learning languages, it gave me that determination to pursue it, because I came to realize that just as Jesus had entered into the world, if God sent me to this place, then he had given me the privilege of struggling to learn the language so that I might enter into the thought life of those who speak the language, into understanding their own culture and ways of living life and their meanings, so that I too could discover with them how the Scripture interpreted the meanings of their culture, because that is the purpose of God's Word, to interpret our life. It helped me to see that Scripture was like a road map for my religious itinerary, telling me where I've come from and how I got here, and the direction to take, and then how to get there. It helped me to see that Scripture too is my story. When you read the Old Testament, there are lots of parts of the Old Testament that sometimes grate, violence. Yet I live in a violent world. And the Old Testament speaks to me because within the Old Testament it speaks about me. So Scripture also becomes part of my identity. It is the story in which I participate. The third area of the priority change was in the way I relate to people. Because I realized that one of the things that was so important was to understand the patterns of the way Jesus himself related to people. You see, Jesus walked and talked in the context of life, If you look at the stories of Jesus, often people make statements or they ask questions or they bring problems to him, and then he responds, and often not in ways they would predict. And it helped me to realise that in terms of the way I responded to people, I had to be ready to have an awareness of who those people are. Recently, I was flying on a flight from Athens to London. It was on British Airways, and in British Airways, they have fixed seats. You can't bend them back. I had forgotten to ask for the aisle seat, and I found myself in the middle. There was a Greek-American woman on the right-hand side who was very large, and she had a walking stick, which meant I knew that if there was an emergency, I wouldn't get out in a hurry. But then in came the other passenger who was sitting on the window seat, and he was a young man. And I was struck by his appearance. He had a pair of shorts on with a singlet. And as he went past me, I could smell his body odour. And I thought to myself, I've got 3.5 hours of this. But fortunately, he put his sweatshirt on and the odour disappeared. So I was very grateful. And he sat down, he had a hat on, he had this brightly coloured scarf, and he was carrying a stuffed toy moose. He sat down, he put his headsets on, and that was it. I realised that obviously there wouldn't be very much conversation, and so I read and then I slept a little, and then I woke up to see him with his head, he had one of those circular pillows, his head down on the pillow. And then all of a sudden he sat upright, coughing violently. And he looked around, said something about water. I said, would you like me to call the steward? And his response was, oh, you have to pay for water on this flight. So I decided this is not my business. I will not interfere. But he carried on coughing. He still had his headsets on. And then he turned to me and he said to me, it's smoker's cough. I'm trying to give it up. So I said to him, well, that's a good thing. And so started a conversation which initially focused on the health benefits of giving up smoking and then the economic benefits of giving up smoking. Slowly one earpiece came off. And then it went on to discussing what were his priorities in life. I discovered he was a student at a university in the United States. I discovered why he was carrying a moose, because he feared takeoff and landing, and he would tell people it was for his nephew. So I produced a small bear that I carry, that my parents gave me when I was 6 years of age, and I have carried it around the world ever since. And for 2.5 hours, we conversed, and we covered a huge range of subjects. Just before we landed, he leant across to me and he said quietly to me, I'm not saying this to please you, but today I have believed in God. I said to him, I want to remind you, you started this conversation and it was about smoking. Because I wanted him to know that God will take us from where we're at and bring us to see himself. I asked him if I could take his photograph because of the way he looked, so he said he would also take my photograph. I noticed immediately he sent it to his mother on WhatsApp. I went to shake his hand to thank him for the conversation on the flight. He said, no, I want to hug you. I don't know what the people in the seat behind thought. Any case, he hugged me and we got off the flight. He had asked for my email address and I thought, yes. You know, sometimes people ask for your email address and you never hear from them again. But after 4 days, I received an email from him and it started off, Dear Professor Howell, I want to thank you for introducing me to God. Now, what is interesting is this boy's parents are Jewish. So he should have known God. Now, I tell you that story because of the fact that I didn't think I could relate to young people, especially a moose-carrying boy. And yet God opens that sort of conversation in our lives. If we are ready to be able to listen to the way God leads. And that for me has become a priority in my life. That it is not about me having to force Jesus onto people, but to listen and to look and to see beyond the surface of people's lives, including a young man who carries a stuffed moose, and to try to discover what Jesus is doing in his life and to do it with him. The fourth area relates to my own personality. I struggle often with abruptness, with anger, and anxiety. There have been occasions, for example, last year when I was trying to sell off the lease on the house I lived in, where I didn't sleep at night because of battling with people that I felt were trying to manipulate me. But yet I found in that context, whenever that anxiety, when the abruptness and the anger arises, that it is these words of Jesus that one has to come back to strive first for his kingdom and his righteousness. It also impacts the integrity with which I do my work. In academic circles, they have a saying that you publish or perish. And I found myself working in an academic context where many of the students that I had never had the opportunities that I had in my early learning. And so they lacked areas. And so it took a huge amount of effort in marking their papers, in talking to them, in encouraging them, in trying to bring them up into the standard that was required. And I thought, academically, I'm perishing. And yet, I came to realize that irrespective of the lack of publications, God can take that and overrule in people's lives. Because what matters is the way you relate with those with whom he has placed you amongst. The fifth area has been sharing what God has given me with others. When there is a strong temptation, often just to use it for myself. It is very easy for possessions to become such a stranglehold on us that we don't like to let go. And I found it brings me back to the last part of what the friend wrote on the note she gave me, because after she wrote, "Don't carry all the weight of the world on your shoulders," she said at the same time, and she quoted a prayer, "Help me, O Lord, so to strive and so to act, that those things which cloud my own way may not darken the path which others have to tread. Give me unselfish courage so that I am ready always to share my bread and wine and able to hide my hunger and thirst." That is a prayer from a private house of prayer. You see, the weight of the world on my shoulders was something that had in many ways separated me from striving for the kingdom of God and his righteousness. In other words, from Jesus being that part of my life. And yet here was a prayer for this unselfish courage, so that I could share the things that God had given me with others without thinking they're going to run out. So in reflecting on these things in my own life and experience about the difference that Jesus makes to priorities, I have to come back to those words of Jesus. And the reason why those words of Jesus have such a significance for me is actually reflected in the book of Revelation, chapter 5. There is a song of praise sung in that beautiful chapter by four living creatures and the 24 elders. And they're holding bowls with incense that symbolize the prayers of the righteous for all time. And John says they sing a new song. And the song says, "You are worthy to take the scroll and to open its seals. For you were slaughtered, and by your blood you ransomed for God people from every tribe and language and people and nation. And you have made them to be a kingdom and priests and serve our God, and they will reign with him on earth." Now, this song for me, in terms of my priority in life, has been one of the most liberating statements in the Word of God. Why? Because there I see the reason why Jesus is my priority. Because by his blood, he ransomed me for God. And he ransomed each one of us here for God. And then he says, "You have made them by this very act to be a kingdom." In other words, God has made me to be a citizen of his kingdom. And then it says, "Priests serving our God, and they will reign on earth." God has made me a priest. I don't need to be ordained. He has made me a priest. I am his priest to live and to serve him as his priest. And that has had a profound impact in my own life. Because it means that every day, if I am conscious of Jesus, then it makes a difference to the way in which I live life. In the practical things that have to be done, in the busyness of life that occupies us, it makes a difference. It makes a difference to my anger. And may God help each one of us so that we too strive for the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added unto you. Amen.